The theme that I've taken for this month is the theme of thanking God for our salvation. We've looked at that from a couple of perspectives. A couple of weeks ago, looking at whether you're truly saved or not, that there are those who knowingly or unknowingly actually are pretenders to the work of salvation. Today, I want to make a further distinction by looking at the core of the people, and I'm going to call the one the soulish man and the other the spiritual man. Now, that begs a previous distinction that we have made, and that is soulish isn't an English word. My computer kept underlining it. I think you misspelled that. I don't know that word. But soulish isn't an English word. But it is a good English equivalent to what the scripture says. You have the word soul and the word spirit. And in the Greek, the adjective for spirit, we translate spiritual. But they have an adjective for soul, and we don't translate it. And what we've done is, instead of saying soulish or of the soul, it's translated natural, the natural man. But when it says the natural man, it is literally saying the man dominated not by spirit, but by soul. We were pointing out that the soul is the highest part of the unsaved man. It is the non-material part of the unsaved man. Now, what that means is that the unsaved man has a higher part. Still unsaved, but he has a higher part. So he has an organ, the brain, that's part of the body, but he has a mind that uses that organ, and that is beyond the organic. The soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, all of these things that we see is a part beyond the physical, yet not part of salvation. So at the heart and soul of every man is love. And I hope to show that, to demonstrate, to prove it to you. But what we're going to thank God for in salvation is the gift of his love. Not just the gift of love, though that also, but the gift of his love. And Romans 5:5 emphasizes this, dealing with the effects of justification, the effects of salvation. He says that hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God, God's love, is shed abroad in our hearts. And that by the work of salvation, by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You and I need to dwell upon that we are not what we were once we got saved. You may focus on what you aren't yet. You know, some song, I didn't know the song, but I've heard it before, and I kind of liked the idea of it. And it says, I may not be everything I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And it's that growth that's an important thing, that change, that deliverance that's an important thing. Let's look at the soulish man, who the highest he can reach is the soul, his spirit not yet awakened to life. He is not a Christian. Let's look at the universal motive of the soulish man. The universal motive is love. All people are driven by love. But in this case, the soulish man is motivated by self-love. Now, I trust that doesn't immediately cause you to try to debate that, because we are driven by love, and when we have no other more important love, we are interested in what we love, what we like, what pleases us. And that is all the focus of self-love. So we do what we do because we like it. We were talking the other day, we were driving by the Taco Bell where my son Paul worked nights while he was during the summer, while he was working daytime as an intern at the Rolls-Royce place where he works now, full-time. He was getting just, you know, 2-3 hours of sleep a day, and sometimes the hours were such that he couldn't change his Taco Bell clothing to go to work. People wondered what he smelled like. But he was driven. My wife had the duty of waking him up in the morning. He didn't wake up. He was resurrected every morning. It was tough. You know, I had to pull him to life. And why was he doing this? You say it was self-love. Why was he driving himself to near exhaustion? Taco Bell money went to buy a car that he could use at school. This was something that was very dear to him, you see. And so when you think about it, most of the times, even when we do that which is distasteful, it's to gain something that we really like. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm saying this is as high as the soulish man can reach. He reaches for love, and he's motivated by self-love. Then self-love is driven by sense, our senses. Self-love is our inclination and propensity to those things that are pleasing and acceptable to our particular personality. Lots of different personalities, lots of different ways of perceiving what's pleasing. But our senses, what feels good, what tastes great, what sounds nice, what looks beautiful. Did I leave out something? Anyway, all the senses. We have those areas where it is pleasing to us. And the more the merrier, you know. Come to a symphony where the theater looks grand. You have sight and sound and so on. Wonderful. I like walking in. I don't buy anything there, but I like walking into the little shops that sell leather stuff just for the smell of it. Is that right? The scent of it? I don't know, whatever it is. It has an interesting smell. You know, walk into a beautiful garden and things smell wonderful. Well, these things are pleasing to us. And so for the soulish man, self-love is what pleases our senses. Now, the centrality then of pleasing, by this we mean those things that our senses find agreeable and for which we are grateful. Do you see how that the senses, physical senses, perceive and bring into us, and we evaluate which of this is pleasing or displeasing, and self-love says, I'll keep what's pleasing. This is the way it works. Now, this does not mean that everybody is the same. In fact, there are variations on self-love. Not all people are driven by self-love in the same direction. For instance, some by personality are light and emotional. You've seen people like that, right? Happy. And, you know, you can't speak to them for a minute or so until they're laughing or being silly or something. But some, just by their personality, are serious and severe. Did you watch that show? Serious and severe. Some, by personality, are dark-tempered and gloomy. I don't know who this person is, but look pretty dark and gloomy. You know, and to go out in public looking like that, you'd have to be trying to communicate some sort of doom and gloom, I'd say. Some by personality are driven to sweetness, to concern for the less fortunate. Today's liberal is like that. We find this personified by the liberal concern for the less fortunate. They want to take our money to help them, in fact. And I think it's an important concept to realize that this, in a lot of ways, is their religion. It's as far as they can reach. And then some are by personality driven to decency and moral virtues. And a lot of children of church members are like this because they've been trained correctly, just never got saved. But they feel a sense of decency, uprightness, morality. Let me just say concerning this that what happens here is that one personality is driven by self-love toward one area and another personality to another, and what comes about is that one has a better than thou attitude, so each person thinks they're doing the better thing. Each person might look with disdain on the other as being less virtuous. The light-hearted may be judged as ridiculous. The severe may be judged as too serious. The gloomy may be judged as a people hater. But there are consequences of self-love. One of them, we can imagine, is the gross sins. Self-love may result in intemperance and lust. This is just, if it feels good, do it. If I like it, if it makes me feel good for a while, I'm going to give myself to it. Self-love may lead to a down and out existence. Take what feels good for the moment and pay for it in other ways. However, self-love may be educated. Reason may bring about, through self-love, careful self-control. Self-love may reason how damaging sinful excesses can be. Brother Jeb was talking about growing up and finding the excess of alcohol, having his brother coming home deathly sick from over-drinking and trying to take care of him. And, you know, if he had never got saved, if Brother Jeb had never got saved, he would still hate a drink just from that experience. I've talked to people whose parents were given to all kinds of intemperance, and they reacted not from a spiritual standpoint, but just from reason standpoint. I don't want to go there because I've seen where it leads. And so it may be self-control, being a stern-minded self-control person. And then it may lead to righteous justice. Self-love may reason that criminal behavior is a threat to him and his. And so he seeks moral justice. May drive him into the justice system, but may be just a person who is all for the punishment of crime and so on. But we may move beyond that. There could be spiritual aspirations of the soulish man. I put spiritual in quotes because this is not truly of the spirit, but the soulish person reaching for as high as he can go. Self-love may feel oppressed with mere materialism. I had a man say to me, my father said to me, "Why are you reading all this literature and poetry?" And he said, I said back to him, "Why are you not? Is life to you waking up in the morning, going to work, coming home and eating dinner and going to bed so that you can get up the next day and go to work? Is that some fulfillment of a great life purpose?" His outlet was that he was looking more in literature and poetry to reach beyond what he thought was the material. Others may seek out the theoretical and the religious. the occult, the religious dealings with people. And others may have got into such so-called spiritual matters as a philosopher, or they want to be a guru who will seek to elevate his fellow man, you see. Come with me, I will lead you away from this crass materialism. But the Bible explains to us that there are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the mind. And what we find in this is that this is the characteristic of the soulish man. You see, when we were the natural man, when we were the soulish man, when we had not received Christ as personal Savior, when our spirit was not raised from the dead, this was how we were. We need to recognize a change that comes when we get saved. That with justification comes a different kind of love altogether. A love that comes from the very heart of God. 1 John chapter 4 twice tells us that God is love. John 3:16, the word so in God so loved the world doesn't mean so much, it means in this way. He's just talked about how he gave his son, you see. And so God in this way loved the world. How? That he gave his only begotten son. This was his act of love, to give his only begotten son. What purpose? That whosoever will believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the love of God, not a self-interested love at all. God did not need us. There was nothing about us that we would be desirable. We sang, "Why should he love me so?" The author is filled with the thought of, I know who I am. God knows who I am even more. I can't imagine why he would love me. I don't understand why he would give me a second look. I don't know why he would send his son to die for me. And so must we all come to that realization. To analyze what Christ did from a self-love point of view doesn't make sense. Why? Why would he love me so? It just becomes a mystery. But once we get saved, there's an answer that comes. And the answer is, it was not me, it was him. He loved me because that's who he is. That's the character of God. That's what our character is. We don't love people because they're so lovely. And so when Christ says we're supposed to love even our enemies, bless them, do good, pray for them, you say, from a self-love standpoint, that doesn't make any sense. How does that help me? What's in it for me? But then we find that from the character of God's standpoint, what was in it for him? Nothing. It was the expression of his character. We needed it, and he could help. And so must we see that our enemy's expression toward us express actually a need, and that we have the ability to demonstrate God's love to them. If we can't work up our own love, we can be forgiven that. But we have his love shed abroad in our heart. And so we can love him for Jesus' sake. You see, this is that essential difference, that characteristic difference between the soulish man, even when he's trying to be super religious, and the humble, saved person who may not be making the greatest advances in spiritual growth, but at the heart is different. So let's look at how wonderful it is to be the spiritual man, and by that I mean dominated by the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit come into us, open, resurrect our spirit, plug in that radio of contact to God, and find now there is a connection, that our very spirit becomes alive. And now having this connection with God, we can understand spiritual things, which we could not understand when we were merely soulish. Again, the universal motive of the spiritual man is that all people are driven by love, but the spiritual man is motivated by God love. You see, before we were trying to establish our righteousness, our human righteousness. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that the Jewish people as a whole, they were going about, as he was, to establish his own righteousness, not knowing that what he really needed was God's righteousness. You see? And so we can't get there from here. We can't get to God's righteousness in our flesh. We can't earn that. We can't do it. We may only receive it. And so reception of God's righteousness makes us right before God. That's justification. Being counted as right and being treated as though we are right. The spiritual man, in the same way, is motivated by God love. This is where God shows up in our heart. We can love as God loved. The God love is not driven by sense, what's pleasing to me. As self-love is defined by sense, God love is defined by faith. Jesus said our entire heart and mind and soul and strength should be devoted to the love of God and to the love of men, as he answers in Mark 12, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, the most important. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There is none other commandment greater than these. In fact, these embody it. Elsewhere he says that from these two commandments depend all the other commandments. They're just subsets, minor outworkings of these great ones. If you can compare it then in your thinking, sense interprets life as pleasing or displeasing. Do I like the aroma? Do I like the feel? Do I like the warmth? Do I like whatever? See, pleasing or displeasing, sense. So faith interprets life as God-pleasing or God-displeasing. God love, once we're saved, is our inclination and propensity to the ways of God. Galatians 5 tells us there are works of the flesh, but they are the wickedness. Don't get on a works basis with God. What comes out of the flesh ends up being sinful. But there's something else. From the Spirit, the newly awakened Spirit, grows a fruit. See? You don't have to work too hard to produce fruit. You don't hear the apple tree over there panting with the effort, you know. It's natural. It grows because that's what it is at heart. And so it is with us. We find that as we continue in the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit develop as we walk in the Spirit. We seek a good cause defined by God and greater than self. We now, as my son gave his exhaustion to earning money for a car and smelling a lot like burritos, so you and I may give an entire portion of our life to difficulty. You think of the missionaries that are going through very difficult times. You say, why would they do that? What do they think to get out of it? It's not what they can get out of it. It's what they can accomplish of God's purpose in that life. When we were unsaved, we were introduced to God's salvation as that which would save us from hell. That was pretty important. We were introduced to it as something that would offer us love and redemption, and we longed for that, because being a self-lover amidst a bunch of self-lovers, we didn't sense much love. Everybody was out for number one, and that was their number one, not my number one. At the heart, it becomes a pretty lonely existence. But we were saved and introduced to this concept that he would love us, not for our greatness, but in our weakness. At that time, our desire of self-love urged us to investigate. I don't want to go to hell. That would not be pleasing. Which of the senses would be pleased to be in hell? Evidently, it smells like sulfur, brimstone, feels like fire, looks like outer darkness. I don't know. No taste, I guess. Tastes like fire. And what does it sound like? How about the screams of those burning in death agony forever? Nothing much pleasing there. So I don't want to go there. My self-love will lead me to investigate that claim. And even after our salvation, we tend then to focus our God love on the fact of our deliverance. We're actually focused back on self, but our God love says, look how amazing it was that he saved even me. You see, and there's our focus. But we can go a step beyond that. At first, we begin to focus on our deliverance. His mercy, his forgiveness takes first place. But after we've grown in Christ, I find that there's other thoughts that begin to arise even above the first. Because the question can be asked, yeah, but why would he do that? What is this character of God that would lead him to be like he is? And we begin to be elevated beyond just what he did for us and look at who he is. The psalmist did that. Psalm 119:68, he says, thou art good and doest good. We've been looking at all what he did that was good. Let's step back and say, why did he do it? Oh, because he is good. You know, actually, it's kind of a finite investigation to see the good that God did for us. It's immense, but still finite. But when you step back and look at who he is, it is truly infinite. And your heart and mind can be raised to such glorious devotional thought and meditation that you're completely above self, above earth, above creation. You are dwelling with God in that relationship that he had with the Trinity. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. David wanted to learn God's law that he could get an image of the God who would make such a law. Let's close by looking at the consequences of God love. Two things that I find characteristic of the person that I've been around enough to have just no question whether they're saved or not. God love leads to humility. By humility, I'm not talking about that kind of false humility that knows you're really good, but you just don't mention it to people. That's called false humility. That's called pride cloaked as humility. What is true humility? True humility is saying with the Apostle Paul in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That is, have I accomplished anything good? It didn't come from me. Anything good, by God's definition of good, anything good that I've ever accomplished has been accomplished by him through me. Now, once I'm convinced of that, I must be humble. And I think the first step to that is to finding out, what does God think of me? You know, I might think I'm pretty good, especially compared to the people I want to compare myself to. Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, this is the word that could be translated reasoning, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, this is why he brought the flood. After the flood in Genesis 8, the Lord smelled a sweet savor as Noah offered up a sacrifice to God. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For still the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done before. He said this, smiting them was necessary, but I'm not going to do it again because that doesn't change the heart of man. In John 15, Christ says it another way. I am the vine, that thing that grows up out of the earth. You are the branches branching off the vine. If you have questions, ask the Sunday school children. My wife's been dealing with that. Christ, I am the vine. He that abideth, the branch that abides in me and I in him, because the vine contributes to the branch, as the branch grows out of the vine, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's that fruit bearing of the Spirit. For without me, pluck the branch off the vine, without me ye can do nothing. This is when you understand humility. That it's not about you. It's not from you. It's only through you at the best. And so humility, seeing the way God sees you, understanding man for what he really is, because the way God sees it is the truth. And then we find purity. God love, evaluating things from God's love, leads to purity. We see this in Matthew 5:48. Christ is preaching, be therefore perfect. You say, well, surely he just means a little better. No. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How perfect is he? That's what's required of you. But to think of this, what is he saying? When you become children of your Father, you want to be like your Father. So your goal is to be just like him. Your goal becomes, in God love, you want to follow in his steps. You want to act like him. You want to think like him. You want to do the things that he did and avoid doing the things that he chose not to do. Be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Do you see how God love leads to purity? We want to be like him. We want to please him. Matthew 6:13, the prayer, the Lord's prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We want to be close to him and ask him to deliver us from that which defiles. That's the heart of the Christian. In Galatians 1, 3 and 4, the apostle says to the Gentile believers, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? that he might deliver us from this present evil world, this present evil age. He doesn't want us to be a part of that. And so as we enter into God love, when God love becomes the desire to do things God's way, we say, being a part of this present evil age is not a thing I desire at all. What I find is my desire is to be delivered from it. I had a day vision one time, not a spiritual vision, just thinking. I was thinking about this whole thing of being delivered from sin. And I imagined in a bright suburban area, green grass, lawns, there was a ditch dug in the front yard and somebody was working on the sewer, on the septic tank or something. And a man was walking along. Today it would have been working on his phone. I thought maybe he was reading something. And he fell right into the sewer pit. He went under. The thick brown liquid closed over the top of him. And he came up spewing this out of his mouth and running out of his eyes and ears. And somebody threw a rope or put a ladder down or something to help him climb up. And he comes up belabored with the added weight of all this filth and stench. And he gets up, and just as he's stepping out, he says, "Wait a minute, how much of this do I have to give up?" See, that's us when we say, "Wait a minute, how fanatic a Christian do I have to become for this to count for me?" If we saw it the way God sees it, we would say, "Do you think it's ever going to be possible for me to be so clean that I don't smell like this anymore? That there's not a grain of this defilement left in my clothing or my body? Could I be fully rid of this?" Self-love says, part of this I like. Part of this is fun. God-love says, I want to be like him. I want to be delivered from this present evil, wicked, immoral world. Let me close with this verse, because the spiritual man has a change in him that actually is spiritual and miraculous. I found this in my study of Job, Job 32:8. Job says this, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration," and this is the word that means breath or spirit, "and the spirit of the Almighty giveth them understanding." That's actually the picture of salvation known so far back that Job, living about the time of Abraham or before, was able to say this. He says, "There is a spirit in man. When it is awakened by God to understanding, then you have a relationship with God." The connection of that awakened spirit with the Almighty will finally give understanding. By comparison to the soulish man, do you see how much we have to thank God for shedding his love abroad in our hearts? Let's bow for prayer. Father, you come to us with the announcement that you loved us. We find that from your point of view, there was nothing about us that desired us. There was nothing about us that was desirable. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that you loved us because of who you were, not what you can gain. It was only sacrifice for you and benefit for us. Help us to recognize then that love, that kind of love, has been implanted in the heart of the believer. And this is that essential difference when we have come to repent of self, to graduate beyond self-love, self-pleasing, we come to you and ask, would you please, Lord, help us to live like you, to be perfect even as you, my Father in heaven, are perfect. I may not get that far in this life, but that must be my aim. That must be the goal that I seek for. And I recognize that until my spirit is awakened, I have no possibility of achieving that goal. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I want to make sure that my spirit has been awakened. I want to know that if, in fact, I'm really saved, that your love has been put into my heart. It doesn't happen to those that are merely soulish. I would like to know for sure this day that I have become a Christian. I would like to know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I'm not sure. I would like to be sure. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? All over the building, just say, I'm not sure. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Is there one? Father, we ask that you might help us then as believers to recognize that the glory of your salvation has implanted a different central love within us. That while we are still motivated by self-preservation and things that are desirable, yet beyond it and higher than that, we have a desire to please self only as it pleases you, to indulge in the blessings of this life only within the bounds that you have set. I ask that you might help us to give our lives unto thee and to love you with all that we have, and to love one another with that same love that you've implanted in our heart. Help us to be truly thankful this day that you have made that essential change in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.